Well, after an introduction like that, this better be good, right? Hopefully, you have you still have your Bibles turned to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13, which is going to be the subject of our message this morning. You see the title there, the sovereignty and wisdom of God as seen in the afflictions of men. And it's my prayer that there will be a word of encouragement and help brought to you, God's people, today from this particular passage in God's Word. But before we actually get into our study, let's begin with the word of prayer once again. Our Father, your Word is indeed powerful and sharp as any two-edged sword. It does also bring encouragement and help to your people, and to that end, we would pray that some help and encouragement and profit would be brought to your people, to any of us who are undergoing any kind of trial or affliction. We pray that you would give us minds to hear and receive and obey your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we did read the passage, so I'm not going to read that passage again. The passage is, of course, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? The thoughts that I'm going to bring forth in this message are taken from the book called The Crook in the Lot, a book written by the Puritan Thomas Boston. And those of you who are in the adult Sunday school class, you're going to get a double dose of the Puritans today. Well, the Puritans, we have a lot in common with the Puritans, and their writings are deep, they're voluminous, and very helpful. And it's my prayer that some help and benefit will be brought to some of you who are undergoing various trials and tribulations even at this time. Whether those trials or tribulations are great or small, hopefully it's our prayer that God will bring some word of encouragement from the words of Thomas Boston, which are, of course, based upon this text that we just read. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight that which he has made crooked? Now, we have to define a couple of terms here. The Crook in the Lot, of course, is the book written by Thomas Boston. We are not going to be talking about the criminal in the vacant land area. Of course, crook is a slang word for criminal. And, of course, the lot is sometimes referred to as a vacant piece of land. No, we're not going to be talking about the criminal in the vacant land area. You see it in your outline there. The word crook refers to those painful, afflicting, adverse circumstances that God does bring into our lives sometimes. The word lot refers to those circumstances which God allots to us or brings into our lives. So we're going to be speaking of those adverse, painful, afflicting circumstances that God does bring to us, to our lot in life. You've heard the term, my lot in life is to be a homemaker, a truck driver, accountant, student, whatever it might be. And so the word lot refers to those circumstances in your life. So the crook in the lot, those painful, adverse, afflicting circumstances that God brings into our lives. Sometimes our lives consists of times and circumstances that are pleasant and straight, if we could put it in those terms. At times, God brings the crook, that crooked way, that difficult way, that convoluted way, if we could put it in those terms, into our lives. At times, there are those crooked times in which trials and afflictions come, which go contrary to our natural desires. And so a crook in our lot is some adversity of some duration, longer than a day or longer than an hour. It's not short-lived or temporary, but it lasts for some time. Now, before I actually get into the study, please remember this. We have two overriding thoughts that I would like to bring forth at the outset. If we miss these two overriding concepts, I think my labors up here will be in vain. These are the two items. Remember this. You that are undergoing any kind of affliction or difficult circumstance, whatever that might be, it's going to be made straight in heaven. whatever it might be, the greatest crook, Boston says, the greatest crook of the lot on earth is made straight in heaven for you God's people. Keep that in mind. If you miss that thought, we'll be discouraged, we'll be downcast, we'll be downtrodden, and we'll have a very difficult time in this life. Remember, the greatest crook of the lot on earth is made straight in heaven for you that are God's people. And then secondly, the purpose of those trials and difficulties and circumstances which God brings into our lives, the purpose of the crooks in our particular lot, ultimately is that we might be conformed to Christ. Don't miss that. That's the ultimate end that God saves us for, that we might be conformed to Christ. The purpose of the crooks which God brings into our lives is that we might be conformed to Christ. In other words, there is a purpose. Please, let's not miss that. There is a purpose in all of this. Our afflictions are not in vain. They're designed, tailor-made by God to conform us to the image of Christ, those of you who are God's people. One other qualification, though. Remember that what we're going to be speaking about this morning is primarily for you, the people of God, those of you who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The unbeliever experiences many trials and tribulations in this life, but they are not designed to bring him to Christ or conformity to Christ. These words that we're going to be dealing with today are primarily for the people of God to encourage and bring comfort to you. So having then made those two initial assertions that every crook in our lot will be made straight in heaven, and that the purposes of the afflictions are to conform us to Christ, let's just look at a couple of facts regarding Thomas Boston's life, that man who wrote the book, The Crook in the Lot. He was born in 1676 and died in 1732. By my calculations, that's 56 years. Now, there are those in this congregation, particularly you who are in the teenage brackets, that think when you see the word 56 or the number 56, that seems to be a very, very big number. In fact, some of you, I'm pretty sure you think that number's off the charts as far as age goes. But I can assure you, in my humble opinion, that the number 56 is really not all that big at all. And in fact, we could say that Thomas Boston died 56 years young. If you don't understand all that's behind that, I won't go into that. But anyway, let's just leave it at that. Thomas Boston was a Scottish Presbyterian minister and author. And he wrote The Crook in the Lot not only out of his theological understanding, but out of his own personal difficulties and adversities. His wife, Catherine Boston, suffered for many years from a paralyzing depression which left her bedridden for many months, sometimes at a time. And Boston himself suffered from what was probably a painful kidney stones. And so he lived and died 56 years young, and his words, of course, hopefully encourage and help us today. Well, let's proceed then on to Roman numeral number 2 in your outline, two observations. You see them there. Whatever crook there is in our lot, it is of God's making. And then number B, item B, we are not capable of straightening out the crooks that God brings into our lives. So let's just go. That's primarily where I'm going to be spending my time, on these two observations. First of all, whatever crook there is in our lot, it is of God's making. Now, I'm not going to try to prove to you the sovereignty of God. We pretty much understand that to be a biblical concept. There's really no argument in this assembly regarding that. So I'm going to basically pass over that idea of God's sovereignty. Whatever is of whatever adversity or affliction you have, it is of God's making. Just a couple of texts to illustrate that. You don't need to turn to these. I'm just going to quote them to you. Amos 3:6, "Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done it?" The familiar text, Ephesians 1:11, "God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Psalm 115:3 says this: Our God is in the heavens. He does what he pleases. Isaiah 45:7. Again, these are familiar texts, I believe. Isaiah 45:7 says, I formed the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And then, of course, the tremendous and helpful Romans 8:28. God causes all things, to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So whatever crook there is in your life, whatever crook there is in your lot, whatever adverse trial you are experiencing today, God brought it about. What are some of the particular areas in which we are afflicted? Well, physical, first of all. Many of you have difficult physical circumstances. You may be undergoing a severe physical trial that has lasted a long time, and you see no end to it. Your trial may be vocational. You might have difficulty in obtaining work. Maybe your work is not what it should be. Maybe it's slow. Certainly the economy is not, in my opinion, is not in the greatest of shape. Maybe work is slow for you. You may have lack of work. Maybe if you work for an employer, you're passed over for promotion. You're more qualified than the next guy, but he seems to have the gift of gab and you don't. And because of that, you get passed over for the promotion and he gets the promotion. He's less qualified than you. That might be a trial that you're undergoing. What about relational areas? What about a failed marriage? You came into a marriage fully determined to carry out your vows. But because of the other person's sin, the other person cheated on you maybe, and the marriage fails. What about rebellious sons or daughters? What about strife in extended family? Are these some of the things that you're undergoing? What about difficulties between husband and wife? What about the death of a husband or wife or a daughter? Some of you are experiencing that now. But take heart, dear child of God. Those things are brought into your life for a purpose, to conform you to the image of Christ. Your tears are not lost from God's notice. And I'll go into some of that, the areas of that particular aspect of trials later. But there are many areas that you may be undergoing trial in. Any of those areas that I just named, or maybe even a combination of those areas. Well, why does God bring us these afflictions? Well, Boston goes into a number of reasons. I'm only going to mention three briefly in passing. First of all, to see if one is in a state of grace or not. This is what Boston says here. I'll go slowly with this quote. If one can stand that test, he is manifested to be a saint, a sincere servant of God, as Job proved to be. If not, he is but a hypocrite. He cannot stand the test of the crook in his lot, but goes away like dross or refuse in God's furnace. In other words, what Boston is saying there is that trial and adversity in your life will not necessarily create the grace of God in you. It won't create it, but it will merely reveal what is already there. If God's grace is in your heart, if God saved you, trial and adversity will not create God's grace. It'll bring it out. It'll bring out what is there or maybe what is not there. Boston goes on to say this: the crook in the lot gives rise to many acts of faith, hope, love, and self-denial, which would otherwise not be brought forth. Now listen to this. These are words of encouragement. These things are despised by carnal men as trifling or of no consequence, but are more precious in the sight of God than even believers themselves are aware of. Those tears that you shed at night because of a rebellious son or daughter in difficult circumstances, those anxious thoughts that you might have during the day or when you're alone, those are more precious in God's sight than you know of, than you are aware of, as Boston says. How do I know that? Well, let's turn to one passage. I think we can turn to this. Psalm 56:8. Psalm 56:8. Your tears, dear child of God, are not lost in God's sight. Psalm 56:8. You number my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? That's God's word, dear people. He takes those tears that you shed at night. Maybe your pillow is dry in the morning. But take thought. God's word says that He treasures up your tears in His bottle. He takes note of them. They're not lost upon His attention. When you're undergoing trial or affliction, as you in faith and with the eye of faith seize upon God's help and God's grace, God takes note of your tears. And I can tell you that from the Word of God. You just read it. He takes note of your tears. They're not lost upon Him. They're not lost in His attention. And so, sometimes the crook in our lot, those trials and adversities that God brings into our lives, are to see if we are in a state of grace or not. They will bring out what's there, or they will reveal what is not there. Now, I need to hasten on here. Another reason why God brings trials into our lives is to wean us from this world and to cause us to look to the happiness of the future world. Boston says this, the crook in their lot convinces them at length that their rest is not here, that is, on this earth. So, secondly, trials are brought to us to wean us from this world and to cause us to look to the happiness in the future world in heaven, that wonderful place where believers will go after they die. And then thirdly, conviction of sin sometimes. Trials are brought to our attention, into our lives, to convict us of sin, whether we are a believer or an unbeliever. Now, I'm just going to pass over those particular reasons why God brings trials into our lot. I'd like to move on to item B. So, first of all, whatever crook is in our lot, it's of God's making. Item A. Item B, we are not capable in our own strength, and of course we have to qualify that. We are not capable in our own strength and in our own efforts to straighten out the crooks that God has brought into our lives. So we are not in our own strength capable of straightening out those crooks that God brings into our lives. God sovereignly decrees what the crook in our lot is to be. Boston says this, it's not left to our option what that crook shall be, or what our particular burden. But as the potter makes use of the same clay, one vessel for one use, another vessel for another use, so God makes one crook for one person, another crook for another person, according, again, to His own will and pleasure. And so, dear child of God, your particular trial or adversity, whatever it might be, great or small, is tailor-made for you. Now, we don't normally go to a tailor these days. We buy our clothes off the rack usually, at least I do. But sometimes in the past, people have gone to tailors. And, of course, the tailor takes your measurements. And the suit or the dress that comes out, hopefully, is fitted to your body. And so your particular trial or adversity is tailor-made for you by God. And it is designed by a loving Heavenly Father to deal with that area or areas in your life or mine which are least in conformity with Christ. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you're working on a project that's partially finished, partially completed, what part do you work on? Do you work on the completed part? Well, no, you're already satisfied with that. You work on the uncompleted part. And so your particular trial or adversity is tailor-made to your particular life and designed by a loving Heavenly Father to bring you into conformity with Christ. Those trials will deal with that particular area or areas of your life or mine that are least in conformity with Christ. And so as I said before, it's useless to attempt by our own means, and we need to remember those words, it's useless to attempt by our own means and in our own strength to straighten the crook in our lot. Now, there are legitimate and godly means, and I will go into those later, there are legitimate and godly means that we need to use to seek to be removed from these trials. And I'll go into those in detail a bit later. But this is what Boston says. However, if the Lord Himself does not take it in hand to remove it, that is the trial, it will stand before us unmovable like a mountain of brass. And I don't want to be irreverent when I say this. You've heard this, the term, if you can't beat them, join them. Well, my dear brethren, you're not going to beat God. It's useless to try. If God has decreed that you're going to undergo a trial, we might as well join in with God's purposes in our life. It's useless to try to fight against God. Now, let me just give a brief story about myself with regard to one seeking to remove a trial in his life by his own means. Since my piano playing is now it was a well-kept secret, but unfortunately it's not anymore. I can tell you this story. I took lessons for 10 years between the ages of 6 and 16. And unfortunately, I fought every moment of it. I tried to reduce my practice time. I gave my parents fits as far as them getting me to practice. And about the time when I was 13 or 14, I think it was, of course, my piano playing was my crook in the lot at that point. So I got this brilliant idea, or at least I thought it was brilliant, that I would seek to remove this thorn in my flesh or this crook in my lot by my own means. And my piano teacher would write my lessons in a spiral notebook. You've seen those spiral notebooks. And I would take this notebook home and do my lessons out of the notebook. My assignments were there. Well, the piano teacher wrote my assignments in pencil. And of course, you can see where the wheels will be turning now. They were written in pencil, and my brilliant idea was to change the lesson in order to make it more, to make it easier for me to accomplish my assignment. And so, if the piano teacher would write in my notebook, do exercises on pages 20 to 25, of course, I would take the eraser and a pencil, and I would erase maybe 25, and I would change the number to 23. Or if she told me to do or wrote to do exercises 20, 23, 25, and 26, I would either erase the offending numbers or change it to a number that I liked better. And so I went on that way for a while, and things went pretty well until my forgery efforts failed, and I got busted. Well, I got, to make a long story short, I got reprimanded. I was told that that was not acceptable, and I was given additional work to make up for what I had not done. Well, you can see the application. It's useless for us in our own strength to seek to remove that trial or that crook in our lot. Boston says that we must apply to God for relief from those afflictions. And this is my point again. Since God has brought these trials into our lives, they're God's making, and we must be willing to bear that crook in our lot as long as God sees fit to bring it into our lives. Now, you know as well as I do, easier said than done, right? We must be willing to bear that crook, that trial, that adversity in our life as long as God sees fit to bring it there. We must allow God to work what He will in our lives in order to conform us to the image of Christ. You remember that was the one point, the second point that I made, the overriding idea or concept that we must keep in mind with regard to trials. Notice this, if we do not allow God to work within us, if we do not allow God to work within us, we will be little better off than the unbeliever. We will have to endure a painful trial. Oh yes, the trial will be there. But we will not receive the benefit of enduring it. Brethren, you know as well as I do that the trials are inevitable. Sometimes I think the Lord Jesus Christ says to me, Dwayne, which word in the sentence, in this world you will have tribulation, don't you understand? Or how about Job 5:7? Yet man is born into troubles as the sparks fly upward. So the trials are inevitable. They're going to come. The question is, how are we going to react to those trials? And that's Roman numeral 3, which I'm not going to get to right yet, but just keep that in mind. Boston says this, sin has turned the world from a paradise into a thicket, and there is no getting through without being scratched. If we are bound to endure these various trials, and we are, brethren, the best way to react to them is to submit to God's providential dealings with us and allow the trials to have their desired effect. Please, if you don't get anything else out of this message, I would pray that you would listen to that. If we are bound to endure various trials, the best way to react to them is to submit to God's providential dealings with us and allow the trials to have their desired effect. Again, I'm preaching to myself as well as you. It's easier said than done. We need God's grace in great measures to accomplish that. There's nothing worse than going through a trial and to endure it for nothing. So, brethren, we need to submit to God's dealings with us and allow that trial to have its way with us. Now, the legitimate means by which we can seek to have the crook in our lot removed, I referred to that earlier. What is the legitimate means that we can seek to have these trials removed from our lot? Well, Boston says it this way. The only effectual way of getting the crook evened or straightened out is to apply to God for it. The only effectual way of getting the crook evened or straightened out is to apply to God for it. And we do that every Wednesday evening at prayer meeting. What do? We bring our requests before God. They're named here in this room. We bring the request before God and we say, Lord, if you're willing, take the affliction away from whatever person we're praying for. And so we pray with the intent, yes, to have the trial removed from our brother or sister, but we always say, or we always have that in mind, not my will, but your will be done. So to try to eliminate the trials from our lives by our own strength and in our own power or in our own timetable, we're really going to be fighting against God. And that is a useless endeavor. Well, let me move on to Roman numeral number 3. We covered two observations, A and B. Whatever crook there is in our lot, it's God's making. We are not capable in our own strength of straightening out the crooks that God brings into our lives. And then, of course, God sovereignly decrees what our crook is to be. He tailor makes it like a loving heavenly Father to conform us to the image of Christ And then secondly, it's useless to attempt by our own means and in our own strength to remove that crook in our lot. So now Roman numeral number 3, how are we to then act? How are we to react with reference to this particular, whatever particular crook God brings into our life? First of all, Boston says we must be a believer. Again, I made the point before, God cannot conform us to the image of Christ unless we trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. That's absolutely the first step. And those of you here who are unsaved, that really is your first order of business. To get right with God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Boston says, settle the matter of your eternal salvation in the first place by going to Christ and taking God to be your God according to the gospel offer. It's impossible, he says, to reach due humiliation under His mighty hand without faith in Him as your God and friend. So the first order of business, obviously, get right with God. Everything else will then fall into place. Well, we have 4 items there in your outline. You see them there? Number 1, first of all, and this is very important, go into the battle being assured of success. God has promised, dear brother or sister, if you're going through a trial, He has promised to give grace so that we may bear up under these trials. And we need to turn, I think, to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Again, a very familiar verse. There are other scriptures we could look at. Certainly, this is one of the premier texts that we could look at with regard to this. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, no test, no trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Yes, the trials are going to come. But God is faithful. Take courage, dear saint, dear brother or sister in Christ who's going through a trial. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to escape it too. No, I don't think that's what it says. No, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to what? Bear it. And so God has promised to be with us in our trials, to carry us through those underneath are the everlasting arms. Philippians 4:13, you don't need to turn there. Many of you know it by heart. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So go into the battle, dear saint. Go into the battle being assured of success. And believe me, I'm preaching to myself as well as you. There may be a time coming where I'm going to have to practice what I preach. And that's a very sobering thought. But we need to go into the battle assured of success. God will give us the grace. He's promised to give us the grace. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me by His grace. And then secondly, Boston says this, realize that there are many things, your outline says it there, realize that there are many things that we do not understand in God's dealings with us. And that goes without saying. Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about the secret things of God. Boston says this, Boston says that we must realize that we do not know the mind of God and cannot understand all of His dealings with us. Romans 11:34 says this, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Certainly not me. Certainly not you. We need to understand that we're not going to understand many of God's dealings with us. We just cannot understand them. This side of heaven, we won't understand them. But we need to keep it in mind. So first of all, we need to go into the battle assured of success. Secondly, realize that we don't understand many of God's dealings with us. Why was Rhonda taken at the age of 43? beloved mother, daughter, and wife, we don't understand it. And our pastor and Jan have indicated to us that they don't understand either. And that's okay. That's all right. We need to keep it in mind, though, that there are things that are going to be happening to us that we don't understand. Ursula Rank, I'm sure, doesn't understand all of God's dealings with her, this dear lady who has undergone many, many years of physical affliction. We pray for her many times. Why? I don't know. And neither do you. We can't always understand the mind of God. Well, thirdly, we need to realize that we are in need of the trials and adversities that God places us in. When you were saved, did you suddenly become sinless? Well, yes, in God's sight, positionally in God's sight, God looks at the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ and sees you as sinless. But in a practical way, did you ultimately or suddenly become sinless? Well, of course not. We talk about the term progressional sanctification, that we're working, we're seeking to become more holy by God's grace. And this is the way that God has decided to conform us to the image of Christ through these various trials and afflictions that He brings to us. So realize that we are in need of these things. We are in need of the trials and adversities God places us in. Boston says this, "Settle it in your heart that there is need of all the humbling circumstances that you are put in." And then fourthly and lastly, and I'm going to end with this. This is a very important point. Realize, dear child of God, that you're dealing with a loving and compassionate Heavenly Father. Boston says this, "As long as we are suspicious of God's attitude towards us, as long as we are suspicious of God's attitude towards us, we will not lovingly submit to His providential dealings with us." We need to realize that God is our loving, merciful, compassionate Heavenly Father. What does Romans 8:31 tell us? Many of you know it by heart. If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? And God, dear brethren, is for us. He's for us. Remember that God is not our enemy. He's not our adversary in this. He brings these difficult circumstances into our lives that we may be more conformed to Christ. He is a loving Heavenly Father. He has compassion on His people. You know the psalm. You know Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He is a loving Heavenly Father, a loyal elder brother, and a faithful friend. We talked about this in Sunday school, and Pastor Thomas brought this thought out also from this pulpit. God's thoughts toward us are more numerous than the sand of the sea. Yes, they are numerous, and they are of a positive nature. Think of all the things that God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit could be concerned with in ruling and running this universe. But yet, their thoughts are focused toward you and I, His people. They're concerned with conforming you and I to the image of Christ. God's attention is focused on His people in bringing them safely to heaven. John 14 says what? What has He prepared for us? Mansions. Why? That we might be with Him. Can you imagine that? Can we grasp that great truth? The Lord Jesus Christ wants us, He wants you and I to be with Him. And He goes to all the trouble, if I could put it reverentially, without being irreverent, He goes to all the trouble to make a mansion for you and for me. He wants us to be with Him. What great and wonderful truths these are. As I said in Sunday school, sometimes There's a disconnect between what's in our heart and what comes out of our mouth. But I hope and pray, dear brethren, that some of what has been said in the previous few minutes has been of help to you, especially to those of you who are undergoing various trials and tribulations. Remember that there is a purpose for those. There is a purpose for them. We're not like the unbelieving who despair. We're not like the unbelieving who go through trials with no meaning to them. No, our trials have meaning. Your trial has meaning to God. Those tears that you shed at night and wet your pillow, they're not lost from God's attention. No, He takes great care to treasure them up in His bottle. No, not a literal bottle. You know what I'm talking about. He treasures those tears up in His bottle. He takes note of them. So those are words, again, Boston's book is quite voluminous. Small print, I think my copy encompasses about 200 pages, and much was left unsaid this morning, but I hope what was said has brought encouragement to some of you, God's people, who are undergoing these difficult trials. And again, for those of you who are not believers, your first order of business is to get right with God. Well, all I can say is to end this message, hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, Your Word is precious to us. Where would we be without Your Word to give us light, guidance, and help, to inform and instruct us as to Your dealings with us, Your people? Yes, there are many difficult things to understand in Your Word, but yet many things we can understand, and certainly one thing that we can understand from Your Word is that You do care for us, Your people. You are for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And of course, the answer to that question is no one. And so, our Father, we pray that these words have been encouraging to Your people, and that what has been said has been helpful. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.